Easter afternoon. The family gets together and all kinds of fun and drama. Amen. Hopefully don't be any police called today. But I'm going to be mindful. I'm going to try to get you out of here by 12, all right? And so if you say amen a lot, I'll preach faster. Amen. And there you go. we're done. Take your Bibles. Look at John 20 again, please. John chapter 20. If you want to get ahead of me, I'm going to be, just in a moment, be in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. I have a turn this morning to only three scriptures, John 20, 1 Corinthians 15, and also Romans 6. Those are three scriptures today that we'll be looking at primarily. The rest I'll just kind of read to you as we go along. So those are three that we'll be in this morning. I want to read John 20 as a starting point. And if you found it, let's all stand one more time for the reading of God's Word in John chapter 20. If you've not found it, it's page 1143 in your Scofield Bible. It's after the book of, what is it, Paul? Matthew, Mark, Luke, right, John? All right, there you go. You got it. And if you can't find it now, hand it to your wife. She will find it for you, okay? Amen. And if you can't find it together, just look at it. Look at the Bible like you're intelligent. And no one knows. Well, no, you can't find the book of John in your Bible. All right. John chapter 20. I'm going to read the first verse. You read along with me responsively on the second verses and so on. And we'll do that as our new tradition is. All right. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark on the sepulchre and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes laying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. The napkin that was about his head, not laying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and when he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. I'm going to stop there for the sake of time, but we'll look at those scriptures as we go along. But we read this morning in Sunday school hour, and this one of my favorite passage of scriptures is John 20. I do enjoy reading that, seeing the heart of Jesus Christ for his people and for the believer. Father, we come to you now this morning. We thank you now in this hour, Father, for your resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for the music that's been sang this morning already in hymns and special music. Lord, my heart's been thrilled and touched today. In the Sunday school hour, being able to read the scriptures, Father, of your death, burial, and resurrection, being victorious over the sin and the grave. Father, of participating in the Lord's Supper this morning. And Lord, being reminded again of what you did for us and what you will do for us in the future. Lord, may today be a glorious day, Father, for our church, for believers, as we exalt and worship you. Help us now, I pray, in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's leave John 20 for just a moment and come with me to the book of 1 Corinthians 15. And I only want to read a few scriptures here. But let me just make a few comments today by way of introduction to lay the foundation for our message this morning. The message today is entitled, Our Resurrection Story. And you'll see that here in a moment why I named it that this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul begins to speak to the church at Corinth. He writes them because of they had a lot of problems, by the way. The church of Corinth was just a messy church. And I'm glad God didn't tell them to shut it down or close the doors or leave it. He just said, listen, God's died for you. Christ rose again for you. He's victorious. Get things right, live right, and be a great church. And they made some corrections and God used them. But one of the problems at the church of Corinth in this, that day was they didn't believe in the resurrection. And there are some that believe that once you died, you cease to exist. Let's pick up that thought up in verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How disappointing. How hopeless. All right? But there be no resurrection from the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raised not. For if the dead raised not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all, of all men, most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Here we find this great doctrinal, the scripture here, that reminds us that the gospel hinges on the resurrection of Christ. We thank God for his death that purchased our redemption with his own blood. We thank God that he spent the 3 days, the 3 nights in the tomb to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was dead. He was not in a coma. He was not sleeping. He was not knocked out. But he went and he preached to the spirits in prison. And he suffered our sin for us. But had there been no resurrection, there'd be no gospel. The cross would be pointless without a resurrection. We'd have no Savior. And so there are some that believe that there was a resurrection. And so we have that there's a great impact on our life had there been no resurrection. The Bible says that there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen himself, and he is still in the tomb. If Christ is not risen, he said that all preaching is in vain, and every preacher of Christ is a false witness and a heretic. He reminds them at Corinth, if Christ is not risen, then ye are yet in your sins. You've not been redeemed. Your sins are still need to be paid for. You are in trouble. And if Christ is not risen, then those that have died before us in Christ are perished. They have no hope. They're finished. And if Christ is not risen, and Christ is our hope, then we, of all men, are most miserable. But then he proclaims to us, verse number 20, that Christ is risen. There is a resurrection. Now I know today that we live in a world that scoffs at Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. If I die one day and find out that this was all a hoax, there is no Christ, I still have no regrets. I don't believe that, by the way. And if it is a hoax, it's the greatest and best hoax that's ever been played upon all the world. And if you look at our world without Christ, how it is now, if it is a hoax, I would live a hoax than what the world is going today. But thank God that Christ is no hoax. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. And we find that in verse number 22 of the verses that Paul reminds us that in Adam all, in fact, read, let's look at it. Verse number 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, what does that verse mean, as in Adam all die? Paul is reminding us of our sinful nature. He's reminding us of the natural man, that when you were born, we can all, listen, by the way, we can all trace our roots back to not one monkey, but to one man. All right? Now, well, there's some families that I might make an exception for. But we can, and because Adam sinned, he passed that sin nature to all of us. So Paul reminds us that in Adam, that first birth, every man dies. Why? Because that fleshly nature of us is corrupt. We have a sin nature. We're born that way. You don't have to teach anybody ever to sin. We learn that on our own quite well. You have to teach young folks, and we have to remind ourselves to do right. So Paul reminds us of that first birth of being natural man. He says, now listen, Christ is risen, but I want to remind you that in Adam, all men will die. But in Christ, all men are made alive. In Christ, all men share resurrection. And so a person that's not saved, they're on the way, of course, according to Scripture, they're on the way to hell. But a person that is saved, they shall, with Christ, be resurrected. So today, really, if you think about it, today is a believer's Independence Day. I thank God for our country. I thank God for the 4th of July. I thank God for the red, white, and blue. But today, for the believer, really is our Independence Day, that we've been freed from our sin and freed from death. We go back to our text now, and we look at the resurrection. Again, the gospel, the impact of the gospel, the truth of it all hinges on the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, of course, there'd be no gospel. We find that if you look at the scripture, chapter 19, 16 through 19, and verse number 30, deal with this crucifixion. And it was an ugly crucifixion. It wasn't this some little kind, you know, lethal ejection type death penalty. He was beaten and whipped beyond recognition. He was put a crown of thorn upon his head that bore into his brow. He was nailed to a cross in the most painful manner. He took upon himself the sins of all mankind. And we say that so much that we sometimes gloss over that. But the Bible says that he was made to be sin for us. So every sin of mankind that you can think of or imagine, he was made to be that. And so we think, well, yeah, he was made to be a liar. He was made to be a thief. He was made to be, you know, he was made to be a railer. But he was also made to be a murderer. He paid for the sins of murder. He paid for the sins of fornication. He paid for the sins of rape. He paid for the sins of, he paid for all those ugly sins. He became that. That's why he cries out in Scripture, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because when he became sin for us who knew no sin, God couldn't bear to look upon his own son because of all the sins that were placed upon him. And he died for us. We find then, verses 38 through 42, that he went to the tomb. That Joseph of Arimathea, and also if you read there, Nicodemus shows up. Well, Nicodemus was a believer as well. Nicodemus, remember it says, what must he be saved? He said he must be born again. Nicodemus got somewhere along the line, got born again, and he was there at this crucifixion of Christ. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they prepare the body of Christ and they place it in a tomb. We now come to John chapter 20, verse number 1, where Mary and several other women are going to go to the tomb early in the morning to anoint the body of Christ. And their concern was, how are we going to roll this one away to get into the tomb? But lo and behold, when they got there, it was already rolled away. But as we read the scriptures, what I want you to see now, when they first get to the tomb, they're not under the assumption or the belief that he is risen. They, for several hours, they're under the assumption that somebody took the body of Christ. Look what it says here. Verse number 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter and John then, they come to the tomb under the same assumption. Somebody took the body of Christ. They didn't come there under the assumption, he's risen, it's true, he's the Savior. They come there with the assumption that somebody took his body and hid it. And we find that through the chapter, all the way down the chapter, almost to the end of the chapter, before they really believe. And so we find here that they come to investigate, where's the body? But of course, we read the tender moments in John 20, verses 11 through 18, when Christ appears to Mary. Man, I tell you, every time I read that, about tears me up. Of Mary's devotion and love for Christ, and he was so concerned about his disciples, about Mary, that before he ascends to the Father, he makes sure that she knows, I'm alive. Christ is concerned for individual people. Now the masses can get saved, but Christ died for everyone and Christ died for the individual. So we find here that they're under the assumption now. So we have to understand the scripture here. We have to understand that the entire chapter deals with this, for the first part of it anyway, deals with the fact they're thinking, they believe that someone took his body. Look at verse number 8 of that same chapter, chapter 20. Then went also in that other disciple whom came first to the sepulcher, and he saw, now watch this, and he believed. So this is John. John always wrote about himself in the third person here, and about the other disciple. And so Mary comes to tell his disciples, Peter and John, his body's gone, somebody took it. And they run to the tomb, and of course, we find that they take off, Peter takes off, and John outruns him. John was a little better sprinter, I guess. John outruns him, and he gets to the tomb, he appears in, and he sees the grave clothes laying there. Here comes Peter, and Peter's out of breath, you know, and bold, brass Peter, he just brushes by John and runs right in the tomb, bursts in there to look what's going on, and they see the grave clothes, and that napkin that was about his face, laying folded up and wrapped up and laid by itself. And then John comes in following Peter, and he sees the grave clothes. He sees the napkin, and John begins, though with some doubt, John begins to believe that there's something more to this than took place, than someone took away his body. What made John believe? Why did John begin to believe? Again, they're under the assumption someone took his body. Three things I find here. First of all, Christ left an empty tomb. When the disciples came, they came to an empty tomb. And the angels met the disciples in Luke 24 and said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's gone. He's risen." So Christ left an empty tomb in Saudi Arabia. You can find the tomb of Mohammed. And in that tomb, you'll find his bones. He's still there. In India, you can go to India and you can find the tomb of Buddha. And in that tomb, you will still find his bones. In China, you can go to China to the tomb of Confucius and you can find his bones still there. But today you can go to Jerusalem and look from tomb to tomb. You'll not find the bones of Christ Jesus because he rose from the dead. He left behind an empty tomb. Amen. Amen. So let's begin to work in the mind of John and the disciples. There's an empty tomb. Still they're under the assumption that he had been taken. But then we find in verse number 6 that we find there that they came and they see the linen clothes lie. These are grave clothes. We find the same grave clothes wrapped around Lazarus, the book of John. When Lazarus had died, they wrapped him up, and for 4 days he lay in a tomb dead. So that's how they prepare the bodies. They take the linen garments and they wrap them up tightly and they anoint them with spices and wrap them up to preserve the body. And now when they come in, the clothes that once wrapped up Christ lay there undisturbed. It was as if the body simply never was there. They just lay there undisturbed. And they seen this and they begin to wonder, this doesn't make any sense. Why would somebody that was going to take his body undress him? Why would somebody unwind the clothing, then lay it neatly back in order again if they were thieves? John began to look at that and began to work in his mind and his heart, began to recall the things that Christ had spoken to them about. And then number 3, we find, verse number 7, that they found the napkin that was about his head. This napkin was the same napkin that was about Lazarus, was the same kind of napkin about Lazarus' face. Remember, when Lazarus came, four days, he lay in the tomb dead, and Christ told him, "Roll the stone away, we're going to bring him out." And Martha said, "No, Lord, don't do that. When he was alive, he stunk. Now he's dead for 4 days. He probably stinks even worse than he did when he was alive. Leave him in there." And of course, Jesus Christ called Lazarus to come forth. He came forth, and he came out bound, hand and foot, with his grave clothes, his face covered with a napkin, and Christ said, "Loose him and let him go." This same napkin was about Christ's face. And they took that napkin and they found it, not disregarded in a haphazard manner. They found it folded up, wrapped up, laid by itself. Now, probably many of you have heard some stories about the napkin. I'm not going to preach that this morning because I've looked. I can't find any corroborated evidence from the scripture or from history that the story of the napkin laid by the side of the tape, by side the plate is actually true. In fact, I find more folks say it's a hoax and a good story than it is true. So I'm not going to tell you that story this morning. But I'm going to say this to you. What made John see the napkin and the grave clothes and begin to believe? Let me ask you this morning. If you were a grave robber, if you were to rob a body, would you take time to unwind the grave clothes, lay them back in order, take a napkin that was about his face and wrap it up in a place and lay it by itself neatly? John didn't make any sense to him. And so John begins to now take all this in, and as a good investigator say, begin to believe in his heart that Christ is alive. The evidence pointed to that. In fact, it was only a few hours later in verse number 19 and 20 that Jesus Christ comes to the disciples in the upper room. The door's being shut, he disappears. Didn't have to unlock the doors, didn't have to open the doors. He disappears and says, peace be unto you. And they've seen Christ face to face. Of course, you've read the story this morning as well as I did. Thomas was not there. Old doubting Thomas. And the disciples came to Thomas and said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He's alive and we're glad. And Thomas said, like maybe you and I would say, until I can see him face to face and put my finger in the nail print in his hand and thrust my hand into his side where they speared him, I will not believe that he's dead, that he's alive. His body's gone. They took him away. They stole his body. He's gone. 8 days later, they're again gathered together, probably having church. And appears the Lord. And he addresses Thomas. He sees the Lord wants us all to have faith. So he calls out Thomas. Thomas, he calls him out. Thomas, here am I. Come see me, Thomas. Put your finger in my hand. Thrust your hand in my side. Thomas, being full of guilt and repentance and convicted, he said, oh, my Lord, my God, I believe. And here's what Jesus Christ said. God bless you, Thomas, that you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. I have not seen Christ face to face, but how I believe. I believe he went to the cross. I believe he paid for our sins. I believe he died, was placed in the tomb for 3 days and for three nights. I believe he rose again. I believe he's on the right hand of God, preparing the place for us. And I believe he's coming again. I believe. And boy, God has blessed over the years all the believers. So this morning we have the sure resurrection of Christ Jesus. I want you to see this morning, this in the last few minutes that we have together, the shared resurrection of Christ Jesus. What happens when you believe? Hold your place in John. And come to the book of Romans chapter 6. And so we have the sure resurrection of Christ. That was, I didn't give you that point. That was point number one. The sure resurrection. I'm going to give you point number two. And all I have is 2 points today. Number two is this, the shared resurrection of Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, look with me at verse number 3. Let me read to you a few verses here. Then I'm going to kind of explain them to you and bring out some points. Know ye not that so many of you, verse number 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died once unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 6 describes to us not just a sure resurrection, but a shared resurrection. We share spiritually in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the scripture, we find that Jesus Christ physically went to a cross. This is not a make-believe story. This is not a Pharisee or a fantasy or a fairy tale. This is an actual event that there was a man named Christ, Jesus, who was the Son of God, who physically went to a cross and paid for our sins with his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And in fact, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, take away the sins of the world. And so Christ came to the world to save sinners with his very own blood. And the Bible says that when you and I get born again, we're spiritually experience the same death with Christ. Now, I'm physically not on a cross. I'm physically not nailed to a cross, nor do I go to a tomb. But he says, spiritually, you've been baptized into his death, burial, resurrection. And so I too share resurrection with Jesus Christ. There are three things in my life that must be present in my life as a Christian. Number one is this. We must share an empty tomb. You and I must share an empty tomb. Remember Ephesians 2:1 where it says this, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible refers to the natural man as a dead man. Why? Because the natural man is condemned already. Lest you be born again, you are already condemned under the wrath of God. You've got to get saved. You don't get good to get saved. You don't get good to get to heaven. You don't give money to get to heaven. You don't become a church member to get to heaven. God said, listen, you must get born, you must be born again to be saved. And so God says that before you were saved, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. You were dead. You were in a tomb of sin and flesh. But now that you've been saved, spiritually speaking, an empty tomb should be your marker of when you got born again. If you go to a cemetery, my parents are in a cemetery, you can go there and it marks their life. It marks the end of their life. But you and I as believers can go back in our life. There should be a place in our life where there's, spiritually speaking, an empty tomb. The day that you got saved. It might have been on a Sunday. You might have been in church. A service like this. And you might have heard some preaching and the Spirit of God pricked your heart and revealed to you that you were not saved. And told you in your heart and in your spirit that if you don't get born again, you're going to die and go to hell. And you came forward in the invitation time and you got born again. It might have been the vacation Bible school or Sunday school hour. It could have been in your house. You might ask your parents, Mom and Dad, I don't know what it is to be saved. And they took the Bible straight from God's word how you can be saved. I got saved in a revival meeting. My grandpa got saved in a camp meeting, a tent meeting. And so, it's not the place that matters, or the day that matters, but can you go back in your life and say, right there is an empty tomb. That's the day I got born again. I got alive in Christ Jesus. There's a mark in your past, an empty tomb, when you got born again. When your first man was dead, and your second man, your spiritual man, now is risen. Say, preacher, I can't go back anywhere in my past and point to a time when I received Christ and you are yet in your sins. You are yet dead in your sins. You must be born again. We find that number two is this. Not only does the believer share an empty tomb, but the believer shares discarded grave clothes. We read in the book of Colossians 3, 8 through 10. But now you also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and upon the new man which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Those grave clothes, they identify the individual as dead. You can go back to the time when they wrapped people up in these grave clothes. It was not a fashionable statement. Nobody ever said, hey, I'm going to go to prom in grave clothes. Nobody ever said, I'm going to go to Easter Sunday in grave clothes. They identified the person as being dead. And when Lazarus came out of the grave, Christ said, he's not dead. Loose him, let him go. Take off the grave clothes. When Christ died, no one took the grave clothes off him. He just let him, he just came out of those grave clothes and they just left, they just stayed there. When you and I get saved, the old man now is dead. And Christ says, peel off those grave clothes. You don't need them anymore. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And those grave clothes, they mark the old nature. They mark the old man. They are things like anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and all those wicked sins. God says, put them off. Put on a new man. And so those grave clothes, just as Christ left behind the grave. How do we know that we serve resurrection? There's an empty tomb. There's a day that I got born again, the day I got saved and came out of the empty tomb alive and born and on my way to heaven. But also, there's some grave clothes I've discarded. Hey, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I don't have to live my life in unforgiveness or bitterness or live my life in sin. I've been saved from all that. God has given me the victory over those things. So we share resurrection with Christ. We share an empty tomb. We share discarded grave clothes. And then we also share a wrapped napkin. We find that there is proof. That wrapped napkin, I believe, was proof that Christ was risen. I think that was the last thing that John needed to see before he began to believe. I think it was a way of Christ telling them, this is me. Jesus Christ never did anything in disorder or chaos. I don't think that Christ ever had a messy room as a teenager. They may not like that. I can't find that in the scripture. But I think that Christ was a man because he was all God. Man of order. I believe that he worked in his father's workshop with a Joseph. And I believe that when he worked in that workshop, it probably was clean. Probably didn't have a messy workshop. Hammers were hung where they're supposed to be. Everything was clean. He was a man of order. When he rose again, he took that napkin and wrapped it up and laid it aside. And John said, that's just like Jesus. No robber would do that, but Jesus Christ would. That's how he lived his life. A man of order, and a man of discipline, and he was God. And so the napkin is proof that his faith was sincere, that he was risen again from the dead. And when we in our life share that same napkin, it was proof that our faith is sincere. What does that mean? Well, you disregard the old grave clothes. That's the old nature. That full of napkin, I think, is proof of the new nature. That we don't live that way any longer. We don't live like the old man used to live. We don't live in the mess and the chaos of sin. But now we've been resurrected. We've been risen from our sins and trespasses. Our life is different. Our life is new. Isn't this what Paul said in Philippians 3:10? Paul said this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul experienced his death. He got born again. Oh boy, Paul got gloriously born again. Man, Paul lived his life. He was pretty arrogant before he got saved. Paul was pretty cocky before he got saved. He thought he was somebody. But when he realized he was a sinner, he said, my heart just sank. I died. But Christ saved me and I gave me a brand new life. And he said, I want to know him, not just his death, but his resurrection. I want to live in the power of his resurrection. I want to live in the power of being overcoming sin. I want to live in the power of the new man. I want to please God with my life. See, this morning you are a new, if you've been born again, you're a new man. And that new man is marked by mercy and compassion and kindness and humbleness and meekness and long-suffering and patience and forgiveness and charity. That marks the new man. And how do you know you're saved? How do you know you've been born again? How do you know you're shared with the resurrection with Christ? Matthew 5:16 says this, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. What did John believe? He's seen the work of the resurrection. He's seen an empty tomb. He's not there. He stoops down in the empty tomb and he sees the grave clothes laying there undisturbed, not touched. He sees a napkin folded, wrapped up, placed by itself. And all these things pointed to, he's risen. He did what he said he was going to do. Amen. I can imagine the disciple. Can you put yourself in their shoes? We've heard this story for so many times, it becomes like yesterday's news to us. They had placed their hopes and their dreams and their ambition in Jesus Christ. And Peter was so crushed that when they came to take him away, that Christ did not fight. Become that king of Israel. When he laid down his sword and saw him crucified, these disciples, their hopes were crushed. Remember now, they're not just thinking about heaven. They're thinking about Israel. Will Christ restore to us right now the kingdom of Israel? We want out from under the Roman Empire. We want our own nation. And so when Christ died for that, died on Calvary, their hopes were crushed. They thought they had followed an imposter for 3.5 years. But the resurrection proves he is what he says he is. And John began to believe when he's seen this empty tomb. When he's seen the empty grave clothes. When he's seen the napkin placed by itself, wrapped up by itself. John said, wait a minute. This is not the work of the devil or wicked men. This is the work of Christ. Work of God. This morning, can I ask you a question? Can those around you and I, can they see in our life an empty tomb? Can they see a marked difference in your life? That what you once were before you were saved, you no longer that person? Do they know about a time in your life when you got born again? When you got saved? When you said, listen, there's a time in my life when I received Christ as my Savior. I believed upon Him. And they can see a marked difference in your life where those grave clothes begin to peel off and fall off. And that old man begin to He is in the tomb where he belongs, and now I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Can the world see that? Can your friends and neighbors see that? We share resurrection in Christ Jesus. Glorious day. Glorious day. I'm going to tell you something this morning. If you've not been saved, there needs to be a resurrection day in your life. I've been asking this morning about how good you are, how often you go to church, how many prayers you've prayed. If you've not been born again, if you've not been saved, you need a resurrection day in your life. You are still dead in your sins and your trespasses. You should be, need to be saved. And Christ today calls you to be saved. He waits for you. Why hasn't he come to redeem us? Why hasn't he come yet to establish the throne of God? Because he's waiting for you to get saved. That's what he's doing. He's long-suffering. And I want to remind you today as Christians, there will be a resurrection day. We call it the rapture, when Christ returns again for his own. Thank God this morning for the resurrection of Christ. Amen. Thank God this morning that he's risen again. Amen. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, I'm glad today for an empty tomb, for discarded grave clothes, and a wrapped up napkin. Lord, that we share the same with you as well. In our life as believers, there's an empty tomb. In our life as Christians, there's a discarded grave clothes. In our lives as servants of Christ, as a wrapped up napkin. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today. If there be any today that's not here, that's lost, well, they don't know where they're going for sure. Heaven or hell, that today will be the day they get born again. I pray, dear God, this morning that if you'd help encourage the heart of the Christian. Maybe there's some today who are discouraged. Maybe there's still some here today that's they're hanging out in the tomb, trying to put the grave clothes back on again. God, may you help us today and meet our needs, that you may be glorified and honored. Let's all stand this morning as we stand together.